Okay, thank you. Matthew 26, starting in verse 1, says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus has just spent both of those chapters talking about what? You tell me. We've been in it for a long time. What's he been talking about?
His second coming.
Okay, he's talking about his second coming. And when he comes, what will it be like?
Day-to-day life.
What's that?
Day-to-day life, right? Like, it's going to be unannounced. It's just going to happen.
Okay, unannounced. Just going to happen. It's going to be surprising. People aren't going to be ready for it. They're going to be surprised when he comes. Okay? Anything else?
I think that the saints, the leaders...
That's right. You don't know day or night time.
But I think with all the teaching, it won't be a surprise to the believers.
Okay.
When he comes, except for the time.
Except for the time.
The time
they don't know the time, but they'll be ready.
And they'll be like, oh, great.
Okay.
Matthew shared something the other day on one of his visits. I think it was one of those unnamed questions about, you know, what would you do if you found out that you were going to die like in a year or something like that. And Matthew said, I'd be relieved. I thought, yeah, it's like, okay, good. You know, this whole world is about to end for me. I can just be with the Lord.
Okay.
I'm not sure I would have the same response.
Yeah. So if you've got your Bibles, go back to chapter 24. And we're just going to kind of walk through some things about Jesus' second coming. So chapter 24, verse 27 says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so it's going to be like lightning in the sky. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be glorious. This is when Jesus comes, it's going to be a glorious thing. Go to verse 30, chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. Guys, that's glory and power. He's coming on the clouds of heaven. Verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he's coming on the clouds of heaven with great glory and power. He's going to summon his angels with a trumpet. He's going to gather people from the four winds of heaven. That's a way of saying from all of the earth. And so he's going to gather them from everywhere. Go to chapter 25, verse 31. He's telling the parable here of the sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. You see glory there twice. You see angels with him. We've already seen this. This is going to be a glorious thing. Next verse, 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. When Jesus comes, he will gather all nations before him. That's he said the same thing earlier in a different way. He'll gather people from the four winds of heaven. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to be separating people. This is a great judgment. All of this is the glory of Jesus. And we need to see it. We need to see the glory of Jesus. It's part of who he is. He's glorious. We need to see Jesus exalted. We need to see Jesus on the throne. We need to see Jesus as our judge, because he is. We need to see Jesus coming on the clouds. We need to see Jesus with all the angels with him. We need to see that before Jesus, all nations are going to appear. We need to see Jesus as Lord. We need to see all of that in Jesus. And he's been talking about it. He spent two chapters talking about his coming and what it's going to be like. And so he's spent a couple chapters talking about this future glorious event that's going to take place. Now, here's what he says. Chapter 26. When he had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Okay, the Son of Man is going to be glorified, and he's coming on the clouds of heaven, and he's going to judge all of the nations. And now he's saying, in a couple days, I will be handed over and crucified. Just compare these verses. Look at chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man is glorified. Now look at chapter 26, verse 2. The Son of Man, same guy, will be delivered up to be crucified. Doesn't this seem wrong to you? I mean, isn't there a part of you inside that rises up and says, "No, Jesus, no. You're Messiah. You're the King of all the earth. Why would you be crucified?" And yet, that's what he says. And this is the fourth time he said it. So, I'll show you. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. It says this, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Chapter 27, verse 23, he says, and Jesus is speaking, and he says in chapter 22, he says, "They're about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. In chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And now here, chapter 26, where we are today, verse 2, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So it's not like this is a one-verse wonder thing. Jesus has been teaching this as he's been going. "They're going to crucify me." He's preparing his disciples for this. As we've looked at those passages in the past, I've been telling you this. He's preparing his disciples. They believe he is Messiah, who will come in glory. You know, the one we were just reading about, all that glory, they believe that. They believe that Jesus is going to have that glory and that power. And the last thing on their minds is that Jesus is going to be crucified. Messiahs don't get crucified. Messiahs sit on thrones and reign. They're kings. They're judges. They're deliverers. They're not victims. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so that's the last thing on their minds. They see the glory, but they don't see the suffering. And Jesus has to let them know that crucifixion is God's way. This is part of the path that I have to walk. Yes, there's glory. He just spent two chapters talking about it. But first, there's crucifixion. You know, I think too many Christians want the glory without ever dying. You know, Scripture says we die to self. And we want the glory without having to do that. We don't want the cross. But that's not how God works. God works backwards from how we think. The king of all the earth is going to die. The great judge of all the nations is getting ready to be judged. He, the judge, who's one day going to separate all nations, one from the right and the left, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, that guy is going to stand before a judge, and a judge is going to condemn him. It's backwards when you think about it. But it happens today. So many people today do this. They judge Jesus. They say, well, yeah, he didn't do anything for me. I don't like him. If I followed him, my mom died. I followed him, but my mom died. Or Jesus is too exclusive. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I don't want anything to do with that. Or Jesus can't send people to hell. No, that's too much. And what's going on there is the person who is one day going to be judged is putting himself in the position of judge over the one who is one day going to judge him. And it's upside down. You've heard people talk this way all the time about Christianity, God, Jesus, and it's arrogance when you think about it. It's the criminal making himself the judge over God. It sets up our own personal desires and our own personal tastes and our own personal comfort above Jesus, as if Jesus exists for us, when it's really the other way around. C.S. Lewis actually described this in a famous essay. The essay is called God in the Dock. And he says, as only C.S. Lewis can say, I'm not quoting him here because I don't have the book in front of me, but basically what he says is, modern man has reversed the order. He said, in the old days, people used to recognize that God was the judge and that they were not, and they would humble themselves before God. But today, it's just the other way around. And people are now put themselves as the judge, and they put God in the dock. The dock is where the criminal is in the courtroom. And God is appearing before the people as the one that the people are judging. And he says, oftentimes they're very kind judges. They would be happy to listen to God if he has a good excuse for war or disease or poverty or whatever it is that is in their mind that's bugging them. But he says the chief thing is they've got it reversed. Even if they are a kind judge, the fact that they are the judge and God is in the dock is the problem. He's right. Jesus is getting ready to be that that thing. That's exactly what's getting ready to happen to Jesus. He's getting ready to be judged by people who one day he's going to judge. People do this all the time. The Jewish leaders are getting ready to do it to Jesus, but people do it today. Everywhere you look, people do this. They set themselves up as the judge over God. And it's backwards. It's arrogant. And the people who practice it never see it. Guys, Jesus is your judge. You are not his judge. Doesn't work that way. Now, Jesus is saying that the king dies. And he is saying that the judge of all the earth gets judged. And it's a backwards truth. It's not what you would expect at all. It's surprising. But the king, this king who's going to be judged and this king who's going to die, is sovereign even over his own suffering. I want you to look at this text. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3, that the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest Caiaphas to plot his death. They're looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and to kill him. Now I want you to look at verse 2. Jesus says, in a couple of days, they're going to kill me. So he's saying that to his disciples. And the chief priests are meeting somewhere else to plot his death. Jesus is talking about what's coming. In a couple of days, this is what's going to happen. And in the real world, outside Jesus, not that Jesus isn't in the real world, but outside in the world outside of Jesus and the disciples, that's exactly what's going on right now. They're getting ready. They're putting together plans to arrest him and kill him. And we've already seen that the Jewish leaders hate Jesus. And when I say that, I don't mean every single Jewish leader hates him. There are a handful of sympathizers amongst the Jewish leaders who actually like Jesus. Nicodemus is one that we haven't met him here in Matthew, but he's one. Joseph of Arimathea is another one. But there are two people who are Jewish leaders on the council who actually support Jesus. But, you know, the overwhelming majority, it'd kind of be like saying the Senate is against Jesus. If we're going to use the Senate's against Jesus, even if there might be a handful of senators who are in favor of him. But as a rule, as a big group, they're opposed to him. They hate him. They've already confronted him in the temple. We've seen that many times. They have tried to trap him in his words. We've seen that many times. He has rebuked them publicly in front of the crowds. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you're corrupt. He's talked that way about them. They didn't really appreciate that, but that's what he said to them. And he said it publicly. He's told parables against them, and they recognized that the parable that he told against them. They are fed up with this Jesus fellow. They're done with him. They don't want anything more to do with him. They've had enough of Jesus. It's time we got rid of him. They want him gone. And so now they're meeting to put together a plan to do it. They're going to arrest him. That's verse 4. They're going to kill him. That's verse 4 also. They want to do it secretly, by stealth. It's also verse 4. Which is why, verse 5, not during the feast. So remember, right now, this is the week immediately before Passover. And Jerusalem has swollen with crowds of people from all sorts of places. Jesus has a lot of sympathizers amongst the crowds. If they were to arrest him publicly, they would start a riot. And so they're saying, we got to get rid of this guy, but we can't do it during the Passover with everybody around. We're going to have to do it quietly somehow, not during the feast. That's how they're thinking. And so Jesus, I want you to see this. Jesus controls his own arrest. Just think of what's going on for a moment. Jesus just said in, you know, the Passover's in a couple of days, and they're going to deliver me over and crucify me. Jesus just said in a couple of days, I'm going to be crucified. And while he's doing that, the chief priests are saying, no, we can't do it in the next couple of days because it's the Passover. We have to wait. Not during the Passover. And so Jesus knows he's going to be arrested in a couple of days. But the people who are actually plotting to arrest him don't know that yet. In fact, that's going against their plan. Their plan is to wait. They are saying they will not arrest him in the next couple of days. And so Jesus' arrest does not go according to the plans of the chief priests and the Jewish leaders. It goes according to God's plan, not the Jewish leaders' plan. Because God has reasons for Jesus to be arrested during the Passover. And so Jesus knows what his enemies are going to do before his enemies know it. They don't even know it yet. But Jesus does. Jesus is sovereign, even over his own arrest and his own death. The timing is important, and he knows what it is. And God is arranging this crucifixion. I don't mean God is responsible for it in the way that he's not the one doing the crucifying, but he's arranging the circumstances for the timing to be as he wants it to be. This is not some accident that's going to be happening. The crucifixion of Jesus is going according to the sovereignty of God. God is in the midst of the worst suffering the world has ever known. Now, if you follow Jesus, you will also know suffering. It will happen. If you follow Jesus, you will find that this world will also judge you. It's normal. It's just the way it is. It's actually part of being a Christian. The world will judge you, and you just got to be okay with that. If you follow Jesus, you will be rejected by this world. And same thing, they rejected Jesus. Why would you, if you follow Jesus, think you're not going to be rejected too? I don't understand that. They rejected him, and you're his follower. They're going to reject you too. When that happens, it's okay. It's normal. It's part of following Jesus. But understand this. God has known about your circumstances from before the foundation of the world. God is with you in it. Whenever it happens, the judging, the rejection, the suffering, the whatever, persecution, the mocking, the belittling, the all, whenever it happens, God's with you. He knew about it. It's not like it's some big surprise to God. He knew about it. God is in history. And God is in the circumstances of your life, including the cancers, the deaths, the slanders, the, you know, all of that kind of stuff. I mean, I have someone right now, who is falsely accusing me of ignoring him. And what has helped me in the midst of that experience of dealing with this person is the cross. It's running to the cross. The cross reminds me that I'm dead. The cross reminds me that I don't really deserve any better anyway. I mean, do I really deserve all this great praise? And I really don't. The cross reminds me that suffering and rejection is normal. And who am I to expect life to go my way? The cross reminds me that God is with me. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. This is part of how it works in the kingdom of God. Suffering comes before glory. You don't really have glory without first going through the cross. And we forget that because, as I said earlier, we want glory, but we don't want the cross. But it doesn't come that way. So, with the person who's falsely accusing me, I'm trying to learn to be grateful for the false accusations, and I wouldn't say I'm doing well at it. But the cross has been a comfort and a help, because it helps me to see that rejection is normal and it's okay. So guys, glory is coming. Don't ever, ever forget that. That also helps us in the midst of suffering, that glory is coming. But understand that before you get there, you have to go through the cross. That's just the way God works. Father, I bless you, and I thank you that glory is coming, and I thank you that in the midst of whatever sufferings, trials, difficulties, rejections, slanders, whatever it is that we face, I thank you that in the midst of all of that, you're with us. Hallelujah, you're with us. We bless you for that. Thank you. You're so good. And we want to give thanks to you for Jesus and for the cross. We pray in his precious name. Amen.